Again, it's great to see everyone here today. If you're following along in your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, specifically with verses 15 through 17. We're studying Jeremiah in the class this morning with Thomas. And I think it's always good to kind of bring some lessons out from that, because a lot of people, they wonder, well, what does the Old Testament have to do with those of us who are living underneath the blood of Christ and the New Testament? And we learn a lot about how God deals with people who obey Him and people who disobey Him. Because, you know, a lot of times people say, well, what if I don't obey God? What if I don't do this or do that? Well, the Old Testament tells us that God, you know, tells us about God's pleasure with that. Now, one Sunday morning, a minister decided to check up on how good the Sunday school teachers were doing, you know, getting the lessons across to the younger kids. He was in the young boys' class, and the teacher introduced him to the boys, and then the minister asked a little fella in the front if he knew who tore down the wall of Jericho. Well, the boy got scared out of his wits and thinking he was being accused of something, says, "It wasn't me, sir. I didn't do it." So the minister's kind of dumbstruck there, and he looks at the teacher, and, "I can't believe what I just heard." The teacher kind of felt sorry for the boy and says, "Well, I want you to know that I can vouch for this kid. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." So now he's really at a loss of a word, and he goes off muttering to himself, and "I've got to call a deacon's meeting and deal with this sad state of affairs," he said. Well, at the deacon's meeting, he went over the whole story from start to finish. And as he finished his story, he waited for the reaction from the deacons. Well, they kind of looked at each other, and finally one of them, the oldest one, stood up and said, "Preacher, we'll probably never know who really tore down that wall, but the less said about it, the better. We can take up an offering and rebuild it and let it go at that." So, you know, some are clueless of their disobedience to God, and they want to build walls between them and God. So, today's text accurately sums up the overall attitude of the people of Judah during the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Now let's look at that before we get too far. This is Jeremiah chapter 44, 15 through 17. "Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Paphos in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, 'As for the words that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster.' So in spite of the fact that God's judgment had already resulted in the capture of Jerusalem and the surrounding cities, and the remnant of Judah still displayed hardened hearts towards God, and they seemed determined to have their own way and do their own things, determined to disobey, and that's even after fleeing to Egypt. The strange thing about the condition of these folks is that they didn't seem to realize that God could see past the charades of the deceitful horns. They talked of wanting to do God's will, but what they really meant was that they would do God's will as long as it agreed with what they had already made up their minds to do." Now, we see a lot of people today, and they make up their minds what they're going to do, and if God fits in there, then so be it. Most of the time, God doesn't fit there. Most of the time, we see Him out, you know, doing forms of entertainment and things like that when, you know, the church doors are open. So we can see that a lot of people have that same attitude today that they did. When God's plans didn't coincide with their plan, they rebelled. So we know these types of people out there, and we see them, we hear them pass on the road when we're in church. People who don't have time for God, but they have time for everything else in their life. God just doesn't fit in with what they want in this day. And there are people today, of course, they're really not too different. These are people determined to disobey. So disobedience, determination is that people are going to do what they want to, and maybe there's a little God there. About the best you'll get some people to say, and most people still say that, they believe in God. But as far as doing anything in their lives that resembles that belief, you don't see them in prayer, you don't see them in church assembly, you don't see them living a life that's spiritual, you don't see anything that shows that they actually believe what they say when they say that there is a God. So, we consider their disobedience and what God did to them. Now, God's not going to do the same thing. Paul said that God doesn't punish nations with other nations. So we know that that's not going to happen in that way. That's not to mean wars just don't start between good people and bad people over different things. That's just the way of the world and people. But what it means is that in that same way, God's displeasure with our sin is going to result in some sort of punishment. And that punishment is described in the New Testament. The people's request, of course, they purportedly wanted to seek God. They had already come to that conclusion with the Babylonians' reprisals against them. In Jeremiah 41:16, they took Joanna, the son of Curran, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethanah, from Mizpah, after he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of Judah, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is in Bethlehem, to go and enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. So they were obviously, like most people were, they were afraid of the Babylonians. They were fierce. There's a reason they conquered these other nations. So we see that they feared the Babylonians, but they still would not turn to God. The people enlisted Jeremiah's help only to see if God would concur. In Jeremiah 42, verse 1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan and son of Terah and Jezaniah and the son of Hashai and all the people from the least unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let us beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, that the Lord God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing we may do. So I'm just wondering, at that point when they asked Jeremiah that Jeremiah just started saying, have you been listening? I've been preaching this since before it happened. I've been preaching it during it's happened. It's happening now, and yet you want me to pray to God to show us the right way to follow? You know the right way to follow. People know the right way they should go, but they don't do it. So again, as they say, the more things change, the more they stay the same in this life. So the prophet promised that what God said he would declare. And again in Jeremiah 42:4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you, behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. It happens when you try to adjust things on the fly here. The people promised that what God said they would do. Jeremiah 42, verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, and if we do not even according to the things of which the Lord thy God shall send to thee, whether it be good, whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, do you think they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God? Not really. So they said, whatever God's will, whether it's good for us or bad for us, we're going to obey God. So Ecclesiastes 5:5 tells us, better it is that thou should not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. So it's better that you say you're not going to do it than if you're going to say you're going to do it and then you don't do it afterwards. So Jeremiah reports back to them in Jeremiah 42:9. And said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you, and to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he, the king of Babylon, may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. So, we can see that God is so willing to take us back in like the prodigal son. The father scanned the distance each and every day, and every stranger that walked by. I'm sure he prayed in his heart that it wasn't somebody that was just walking down the road and they would disappear again somewhere down the line. Or that it wasn't someone coming to trade with him. But he looked and longed for that lost son. And God, in the same way with these people, in the same way with us, he longs for us to come back to him. He longs for us to be sheltered in his arms, to obey him and love him, and he loves us. That's what God seeks. But they were not into it too much, these Judeans from Judah. Manly Beasley, speaking of the idea of faith and understanding, once said, faith is reason at rest with God. He went on to say, faith is acting as though a thing is so when it is not, in order for it to be so. Faith is that belief in the things that are out there that God provides for us. You know, if you don't have faith in it, then it's not going to be so for that person. But if we have faith in it, it will be so. And God seeks people of faith. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve lacked that faith that God wanted them to have. And they believed the evil one. And they fell. God seeks us here, people of faith. He's not seeking those that want science and concrete answers to this and want a photograph of God, or they want to see him in the sky every day before they'll even believe. Don't get me wrong, he would want them to be saved too. But it's only through faith that a person can believe the things of God. It's only by faith that we can look at all these things people bring up and tell us about ancient dinosaurs. God could have put them there. Paul said, for those that don't want to believe the truth, God would send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, he's not deceiving them in any kind of way, but he's letting them believe what they want to believe. Because that's the test of faith. Is, do you believe God enough that no matter what man may tell you, and really they don't really have that strong of evidence for what they purport. And evolution is a religion unto itself, just about. But not to get sidetracked, faith is what we got to have each and every day. And that's what they lacked. They did not have faith in God. You know, they thought the queen of heaven would help them out, so to speak, if they worshipped her. And that's been their problem all along. God delivered them, and they continued to turn their back on him. Jeremiah reveals the people's deceitfulness in 42:19. The Lord hath said concerning ye, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, for certainly I admonish you this day. For ye disassembled in your hearts what ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto you, unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. You know, dissemble carries the idea of deception. One commentator kind of puts it this way. God's will coincide with theirs, so they were victims of self-deception and self-delusion. And I think, you know, sometimes that's our worst enemy, is our own self-deception and self-delusion. That we're dissembled. We're not one with God. And that's the idea there. We have to be one with God, meshed together in His will, and our hopes and desires should match up with God's will. Our aspirations for the future and the future beyond this life should match up with what God wants in our life. You know, the whole point here is simply is that folks want God to place His approval on what they've already determined to do. They would do the will of God as long as God's will coincided with their will. That's not some submissive attitude. God is not obligated to get in on what we're doing, but we are obligated to get in on what He's doing. So this idea that, well, as long as I'm okay with what God wants me to do, I'll do it. But if it's something I don't agree with, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's not an option. And it's not even a good idea. Because we have the Almighty God who created the universe, gave us everything we have in life, and gives us the wisdom to live our life. And we say, I'm going to do it a little differently. And that's not wise. So the people rebelled in Jeremiah 43:1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made the end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, they spake Azariah the son of Hashiah, and Johanan the son of Karah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah settles thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. You know, people make that same claim today. They want to follow God, but the minute a preacher tells them something from God's words that goes against their preconceived ideas or plans, or perhaps steps on their sinful ways, they begin to accuse the preacher of not knowing what he's saying or what he's talking about, or getting mad at them. And that's very common today. And I hear this all the time. I hear people, preachers, they preach the itching ears, and they don't tell it like it is. And if you know the person well enough, you know pretty well that probably if the preacher really told them what to do, it would offend them too. So we have to be humble before God and take whatever comes to us. Whatever we read in this good book, we have to look at it and say, that's what I need to do in my life. And where I fail, I need to get up again and try to do that same thing and try to obey God. It's not a pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria, the Bible here. It is something we should live by completely and wholly each and every day. You know, we try to do our best and speak, you know, the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that. Because we care. It's not to accuse somebody of something that we call out a fault, but in the hope that they realize it too, and that in their desire to serve God, they work on that fault that they may have. So it's not to be anything but a loving friend to someone else when we do this. And of course we know that their wrath, God's wrath was provoked, and they fell by the wayside. So we can't fool ourselves into thinking that God takes us as we are. Now, God certainly does know our weaknesses, our faults, and He's willing to forgive those. But we have to strive to walk with God each and every day. We have to strive to completely obey His Word. We have to strive to get our minds in line with what God wants. It's not I'll go along with God as long as He goes along with me. But go along with God, because He is God, and it's the best for us. So, again, these are those lessons we can take away from the Old Testament to see how God deals with disobedience. And, you know, people that would turn their backs on, people who have a half-hearted will in their lives to follow God. As long as it fits in, as long as I can worship all these other things, as long as I can do this, God's all right until it comes down to that time. Each and every day, we should strive to live God's way, because it's the best way, and it's the only way for us to find peace in this old world and eternal life on the other side. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?